Now, if you have a Bible, join me in Isaiah chapter 11. Most often when we look at Christmas, we look at the New Testament. This morning we're looking at Christmas in the Old Testament at a time when they're anticipating. When we think about Christmas past, we typically think about happy times, times with our family and friends, perhaps even a gift that we got. And just we celebrate those moments, and we also look back to the first Christmas when Jesus was born. He was born of a virgin, and he was born in humble beginnings. His daddy was a carpenter, at least my early father, who basically adopted him, was a carpenter. And we know about all the events that surrounded that first Christmas, with the going of the shepherds to see Jesus, to see the baby Jesus. That's my kids. I don't know about y'all, but when my kids start acting up, I can't not get them, but good job, Chrissy. All right. So the first Christmas, we think back to all those great things that surrounded it, the unbelievable things. One little thing that's sort of easily overlooked is the fact that the angels went to the shepherds first was sort of unheard of, because they were considered, for lack of a better term, something like lowlifes. They were outcast. They were dirty and smelly, and they worked with gross animals, and so the fact that the angel went to them first was a sign that something different was taking place. So that's what we look at the first Christmas, and we look back to the arrival of the newborn king. But as Christians, we look forward to the return of the king as well. And that's one thing I think is sometimes lost for us in the church, is that Jesus is the king. We look at him and think about him as a teacher and a healer, and he is all of that. He is God, but he also was a king, the completion of the line of David. And so we'll be looking back to into the history of Christmas, going into the backstory. How far back should we go? Well, we could go all the way back to Genesis, but we will not, because we want to make it home in time for Christmas dinner. So we'll start with the beginning of the kings. King David was a figure that looms large in Israel's history, as was his son Solomon, who was the first to take the throne from him once he passed away. And so those two figures loom large in the background of our passage this morning, and in the background of Christmas itself. And Isaiah writes in a context where he has expectations about the past, but he's also writing at a time of hopelessness. There is sin within Israel. Sin is running rampant. There is wickedness in their rulers, wickedness in the people, and wicked values have been accepted as normal in their society. And then there was sin without. The surrounding nations were not exactly good men and women. They were warlike peoples, and they embraced sin as well. Add to that, if you read throughout Isaiah, you see that God's wrath is being stirred up because of sin. That is the context in which Isaiah is written. But into the darkness, God gives a glorious message about a future king who would be like David, but in fact, superior to David. God revealed the future to the prophet Isaiah. He revealed the arrival of the long-awaited king. And in this dark context, there was also the problem that Israel had been divided in two. The northern kingdom was the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom was the kingdom of Judah, which is where David was from. And it had been divided because they had terrible leaders who had made terrible decisions and had plunged the nation into political, moral, economic, and spiritual darkness. When all of that began, the spiritual darkness, as it always does. In that dark context, Isaiah prophesied a message from God, and it was indeed a message of hope. So if you have your Bible, would you stand if you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word? Begin simply by looking at verse 1. We'll see that they were anticipating an unlikely king from the line of David. There shall come forth a shoot from the trunk, the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his shoots shall bear fruit. You may be seated. Isaiah wrote this prophecy 700 years before the birth of Christ. It is what we would call predictive prophecy. It told the future, and it came to fruition when it seemed like all hope was gone. It came to pass because only because God is sovereign. He is in control. even when it appears that all hope is gone. God specializes in bringing great things to pass when all hope is lost. Romans 8:28 says it this way: God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Translation: with God, all things are possible. There is always hope. Romans 5:8 says it in this way: while we were yet sinners, people without hope, at odds with God, God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross and pay for our sin. While we were yet sinners, and He rose from the dead the third day. This gives us hope for today and tomorrow. In verse 1, we saw the speaking there about a man named Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, and David was the greatest king in all of Israel's history. And the people had looked and longed for another leader of the caliber of David, man after God's own heart. God had promised David that he would always have a descendant to sit on the throne of Israel, but the bloodline had all but dried up. And besides, the descendants of David had fallen quite far from the tree. We took the time to read the first and second Chronicles and second Kings. We would read of the descendants of David and their belief and their rulership and their lead is basically summed up this way: they were not like David. They did wickedly before God. By the time Isaiah prophesied, Jesse's stump was considered defunct. And by the time of Jesus' birth, the stump was considered decayed and dead, with no hope of bringing forth a great king like David. But with God, all things are possible. So Isaiah obeyed. He spoke the message written down. It's a message of unlike the great king. Even though it seemed impossible, and that prophecy lay unfulfilled for 700 years. Isaiah, like all the Old Testament prophets who predicted the arrival of Jesus Christ, spoke of a distant future, a future that they had not lived to see. Isaiah spoke on the first Christmas. He anticipated a spiritual king who would bring God's justice to the world. See that justice 2 through 5. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The delight, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his judgment, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. I find it quite interesting that it says that he will not judge by what he hears. I found that interesting because when you read it in the Hebrew language, it actually is speaking about the fact that he will not judge based on hearsay. That's good news for us, I think, when in a world and in a time where hearsay seems to run rampant. Now, the leader that God is promising here, it is something different than what we might be used to. Many leaders are long on hubris and short on wisdom, humility, and righteousness. Hubris is something like this: confidence or arrogance to a fault. Most leaders we encounter today are long on this and short on righteousness. But the Spirit-filled, Spirit-fueled, and Spirit-empowered King, Jesus, would be the opposite of the leaders that we would become accustomed to. He would not be the lesser of two evils. He would be the greatest good, God Himself. God with us, He would be called Emmanuel. Like King Solomon, which is David's son and successor to the throne, Jesus would have divine wisdom and great measure. In fact, He was greater than Solomon. And unlike Solomon, Jesus would never turn away from God's plan. Indeed, God's plan for His people was that Jesus would die on the cross to pay for our sin. The debt that was run impossibly high because of all of our sins. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white. That was God the Father's plan. And Jesus knew it and did not run from it. Rather, He set His face like a flint, stone-faced, and marched into the cross. The joy set before Him, Jesus willingly endured the cross. The joy set before Him was having sinners like you and I who were far from Him, be reconciled to Him. not only Jesus our Savior, He is our Lord. He is our wise King. He has great wisdom. He knows how to apply knowledge in day-to-day living. He has understanding or discernment, which is the ability to look at two good options and choose the best one. And He is able to choose the right one. He is the wonderful counselor who wants to pass wisdom along to you and I. And He will do so if we are wise enough to seek Him. His disciples, you see, are learning to live and love others like Jesus does. Jesus teaches those who seek Him to live like He does. I wonder if you're seeking Him this way. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, and He can be found, and He is available to us. We will put our trust in Him and receive Him as King. I wonder if you know Him today. You'll have the opportunity to today turn away from sin and begin to follow the newborn King. And in so doing, you'll shall receive the gift of eternal life. Isaiah looked forward to Jesus' arrival with hope. And his people held on to these promises with great anticipation and probably a little fear. For if God did not fulfill His promises, it means that He is not to be trusted or simply not there. But as it would turn out, at the most unlikely of time, under the rule of the Roman government, Jesus Christ was born. You and I celebrate the birth of King Jesus today as a completed fact in history. And today we anticipate His return to more indeed His redemptive work is yet to be completed. We anticipate a King who will bring full redemption that happens at His return. You see that in verse 6 through 10. As we read these verses, I want you to ask a question of yourself. You don't have to ask it out loud. What do these words have to do with? The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall eat. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's neck. They shall not hurt or destroy at all my old mother. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as waters covered in the sea. In that day, notice there's a change here. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be peace. There's a change from verse 1 to verse 10. Verse 1 talks about the stump of Jesse, but verse 10 speaks of the root of Jesse. Why? Because Jesus existed before Abraham, Isaac, Jesse, David. He always existed. He was in the beginning with the Father, the foundation of creation. When Jesus Christ was born at that first Christmas, understand that God Himself, the ever-living God who existed from eternity past, took on human flesh and dwelt among us. What we read in these verses 6 and 10 is the overturning of the corruption created order. Sin is a spiritually dark decision that brings death, destruction, and separation from God. Sin and death are not part of the created order. Redemption that Jesus is working includes correcting that created order, which is not a downward spiral. Now, the animal kingdom portrayed there is experiencing in those verses a peaceful coexistence. We're not talking about a silly bumper sticker with different religious symbols spelling out the word coexist. We're talking about peace because Jesus has put an end to battles. And the battle for dominance and survival will be brought to an end, portrayed vividly in those verses about the end of it. How powerful is this? Mothers will no longer have to fear when moccasins, vipers, or cobras are spotted near to their children. No longer will bears nest in the backyard or the back door cause alarm, for there will be perfect peace. It's redemption. About 5 years ago, I was sitting there watching television, and at night, in the glow of the television, I saw a little creature crawl across my floor. It had a little curled up tail, which I really realized quickly was a scorpion. Now, those are not necessarily dangerous for adults. It's kind of like the beast thing is what you tell me, but for children, deadly. That newborn baby sleeps quietly at home. Better believe dead in the verses. I'm pretty sure this was spoken there to them. But when Jesus comes and speaks to them, redemption he began at the cross. We no longer need to fear scorpions. We will no longer need to fear snakes or any person that exists but Jesus Christ. We anticipate a full redemption of Jesus began at the cross. But you can begin to participate in that redemption today. Do so when you believe in the Father. For those who know and follow Jesus, Christmas is full of hope and wonder. Because Jesus Christ, God Himself, took on human flesh and dwelt among us. He did so in order to begin the program of our redemption. We look forward to His redemption. But when it is, we will no longer sing songs like, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. The songs that typically bring them to the Christmas. There's a poem put to music. I heard it in voice on the Christmas Day. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols played. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth and goodwill to men. And though how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth and goodwill to men. So ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant of life, of peace on earth and goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned with peace on earth and goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of the continent. It made forlorn the household horn of peace on earth and goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth and goodwill to men. Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. The peace goes. He wrote that song at Christmas during the Civil War. A day will come when we will no longer write or sing songs like these, except perhaps to remember how far Christ had come. The reign of the Son will be complete. But until that day, let us go and tell them about the gift of Jesus Christ. Let us post it on Facebook. Let us text our friends. Let's make phone calls and tell people in person that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And there is no salvation in any other name except the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gift of the Lord. Let us continue to share. The good news is that the newborn King offers us eternal life with God because of the hard work of Jesus Christ. On our behalf, we are working people, and it's hard for us to sometimes think that somebody else would work for us. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did. What heaven offers us cannot be broken, and it cannot be broken, except for the broken hearts. And the gift of God is free to you, the cost of God to you. He offers you that gift. But the question is, will you open it? Here's how you open it. Admit that you have sinned. Believe in Jesus Christ, meaning believe that He exists and trusting that His death covers your sin debt and purchases your redemption. Confess that. If you are ready to confess that faith, you are ready to open the gift of eternal life. I want to lead you in a very simple prayer. There is no magic in the prayer, but it does open the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus Christ has broken us with us. If you want to open the gift that Jesus gave you, you pray silent with me while I pray out loud and you will receive eternal life. Everyone bow their heads, close their eyes. Only it's a very simple prayer. If you want to open the gift of salvation and receive Jesus as Lord, you pray silent. Jesus will hear our voice. Dear God, on this Christmas morning, come to you to receive the gift of salvation. I admit that I have sinned. I've broken the rules. But I believe that Jesus came and lived a sinless life, died on the cross for my sins. Confessing that I believe, I thank you now for salvation. Pray, Lord, that you give me the strength, the confidence, to tell somebody else that I believe. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, I would say it does. If you prayed it before and you prayed it today, again, I would call that rededication. But maybe today, maybe for the first time, I want to challenge you to do something. In a few moments, we're going to have a candlelight service, and then after that, my family has a gift for you and your family and for each of the children at the moment. We want to share that with you. And at that time, if you pray to see Christ as Lord and Savior, I would ask you to tell me about it, share with me, or perhaps write it down in a Virginia note. I don't want to follow up with you, but just kind of talk about what's next for you. Perhaps, you know, sometimes I know, again, church, I get kind of involved a little bit. Find one of the deacons or a Sunday school teacher, or perhaps just somebody that you know is a mature believer. Let them know that you pray to receive Christ as Lord. At this time, we will begin our candlelight service. Thank you.